Well, greetings to each of you this morning. Praise the Lord. The day has finally come. I've been had a little game going with Marcus here over the past few weeks. Every time I saw him, I asked him how many days yet, and he would tell me right away, 13 days. And I was blessed with that song we just sang. In Psalm 91, it says that God answers men who set their love upon Him. And He says, because, I don't know which verse it is, but Psalm 91 says, because you have set your love upon Me, I will deliver you. That's a good promise. God wants our love. That's a good resolve in our hearts this morning to love God with all of our heart. Do I love God with all of my heart? Well, we're here this morning to... You know, I was thinking about weddings, and I was thinking about marriages, and I was thinking about anybody can have a wedding. But I believe it's God's heart that His people get together and they have a, and it's a marriage. It's a celebration of marriage. And it's not just a wedding, because anybody can get married. And most of the people that do get divorced. That's why, because all they have is a wedding. In the beginning, in Genesis, it says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. And then it goes on to say in Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord said, "It is not good that a man should be alone, and I will make an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and He brought them into Adam to see what He would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He a woman and brought her into the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And that was many thousands of years ago, and since then, men and women have been getting married, and there's been many thousands of gatherings and marriage ceremonies. And sadly, while it has been for many a source of one of the greatest joys on earth, it has also been the source of probably the greatest heartache on earth, is broken homes. And I don't know it's pretty hard for me this morning to estimate, to foretell and predict what your married life will be, Mark and Loretta, what God has in store for you. It's pretty hard for us to tell you, but we can prepare, we can help prepare you. Like when a child goes to first grade, you're not talking to them about algebra in the eighth grade, but there's principles that a little guy needs to learn in first grade that will take him through, and that's what we need as a young married couple, and that's what I still need. Principles to help us to face marriage. Help us to face married life and whatever God brings to us. It's pretty hard. We talked today about a new life together, but it's pretty hard to consider seeing one of you set by the other's deathbed in their final moments holding your hand. We're not thinking about those things today. But we kind of need to prepare for that. We're not thinking, we think about a new house that you might build, but we're not thinking about a day when maybe it'll all burn down. Thinking about maybe children, but we're not thinking about burying children. There's things coming in your life. We don't know what they are. But there's foundations that we can talk about that work. Foundations that work. And I was pretty old in my life when I started to see some of these foundations. I missed at least half my married life. And I was pretty old before I started to see these. And I'm still learning. So I'm learning with you. I told my wife that studying for this message was a lot of emotions. On one hand, I was just saw the beauty of marriage, and I was just, you know, how beautiful my wife has become to me. As we're celebrating our 26th wedding anniversary here in a few weeks, she just keeps becoming. Our love just continues to grow, and I'm still learning. And on the other hand, as I was studying, I was thinking of all my failures, all my shortcomings, all my shortcomings through the years. So, as I talk about some of these foundational things, I'm learning too. I've learned some things, but I know I have many things to learn. There's a lot of valleys I haven't walked through yet that I don't know what's before me. So, with that, I'd like to could we all stand and pray together? Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we just want to ask you, Lord, to open the windows of heaven here today and help us, God, that for the oldest couple in here, Lord, that you could just breathe new life into their marriage, Lord, to the youngest couple, and even to the single people in here, Lord, that you would just give them grace to look to you and to trust you and to wait on the Lord. And God, I pray that we could just, we see today that the health and the soundness of a church is directly linked to the marriages therein. So I pray, Lord, today that you would help us to get a vision for this and have a reverence and see the gravity of the need for a godly home in the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you just give me words to speak that you would have me to speak, Lord, and I pray you'd open our hearts to these truths in your word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we talk about a foundation and about starting right, so I was talking the other day about wet cement. When you pour cement, when you pour a foundation, you have a little time for that cement to harden. And then after it hardens, and it's not like you wanted it, and it's not right, and it's out of square, and it's crooked, it's a lot harder to deal with it later than it is while it's still wet. It's very impressionable when it's wet concrete. And in the infancy of your marriage, I pray that Mark and Loretta, our prayer is that your foundation could be set correctly. And the wedding day isn't the marriage. But Jesus talked about laying a foundation. In Matthew chapter 7, he said that therefore, Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So we see here that it's possible to build a house on the sand, isn't it? You can build a house just about anywhere. And in the same way, just about anyone can have a wedding. And there's a lot of marriages, there's a lot of weddings, there's a lot of people living together, and they're not really married. They're spiritually separated and divorced, but they're living together. And when the right storm comes, well, there'll be a great fall. And I was reminded of that with a recent hurricane in Texas, where every structure that wasn't sound, every utility pole that was old and rotten, every tree that had its root system compromised, it fell. But the strong structures stayed standing. And there's a storm coming. There's a storm coming. And if you build your house on a rock, why, your house will stand. That's the promise of God. And he gives us building materials that are tried and true. He tells us how to do it. If we can just remember how to do that. And this, I saw a young couple in town the other day, and they were just all over each other, and they said they were on their first date. And I told them, and I asked them if they're Christians, and they said no. And I told them that you have no business venturing into the territory that you're going into without being right with God, because they both told me they're not right with God. And that's the biggest mistake. That's the first thing. And I'm blessed with Mark and Loretta's testimony of being redeemed, of new desires, of a new heart, of repentance of their sins, and an operation of God in their hearts. Jesus called it being born again. I'm blessed with that you've experienced that. And this wedding, again, is an event. A wedding is an event. But a marriage is a lifelong process. I was reading that in this pandemic, while an already exploding divorce rate has gone up by 30-some percent just in the past few months in this country. So it's 30% greater than the already, whatever it was, 60%. That's just about everyone. There's not many left. And I don't know how the church has swallowed the lie in America when God said that if a man marries her that is divorced, committeth adultery, and the Bible says adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how they have swallowed that great lie of Satan. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And what they do is they interpret the clear verses with the unclear verses, and that's a mistake. In the scriptures, we're wise when we interpret unclear verses with clear ones and just have a simple understanding of them. The Bible says, be simple concerning sin. Just be like a child. And I wanted to just, I don't have any fear of you getting a divorce, Mark, but it's possible. If you walk, turn away from God, it could happen. It's unthinkable for most people, but it happens. When the storms of life come and purges the land of all the marriages that aren't on a rock, may yours be one that's built on a rock. And maybe there's someone here today whose marriage isn't on a foundation, on a firm foundation. And I would like to say that it's not too late. There's many of old houses, they dig away the rotting foundation, they put a new one under it. That's possible. With God, that is possible. And I wanted to also encourage you to, I heard a wise man say once that some people choose a destination and they walk toward it and they accept the path that leads to it. And others don't look at the destination and they choose the easiest path, and in the end they accept the destination that results from that. It's two different ways. And God is a witness to every marriage, to every marriage vow. God is a witness. And he's also a witness to the violation of every one of those vows. And how God is grieved when we violate those vows that we made. So today we'd like to just talk about a few things. Many that you've heard many times. Many that may be, some that may be new to us. But there's an old discourse on marriage found in Ephesians chapter 5 that we've heard 1,000 times. And it says, let's all say it together. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's an old principle in God's word that the husband-wife relationship is symbolic of Christ in the church. And if you study a marriage relationship, you can learn what God wants in the church. And if you study the church, you can learn what God wants in your marriage. It's a beautiful thing. But the church, if marriage symbolizes Christ and the church, then it ought to include it. It ought to include Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm just going to read some of those verses. Ephesians chapter 5, there's some instruction there to husbands in 5:21 through 6, Ephesians 6 verse 9. There's instructions there to wives, to husbands, to children, to fathers, to servants, and to masters. And these are sandwiched in between two aspects of the scripture that are remarkable here. Just before that, it talks about being filled with the Spirit. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what it says in Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the same thing that wine does to a man, it makes him act, do, and say things that are generally not humanly possible and outside of the realm of what they would normally do. So the Spirit will do to a man. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he will be strong when he is weak. He will be kind when he feels like retaliating. He will be soft when he feels like being harsh, and he will keep on when he feels like giving up. That's the Spirit of God. That comes just before this instruction to wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, and master. And then after that, it talks about the whole armor of God. And it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, and take unto you, you know, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth. and all those things. So we see here that if you're going to be a godly husband, if you're going to be a godly wife, if you're going to be a child after God's heart, if you're going to be a servant in a true sense, if you're going to be a master that's godly, and you're going to do it in God's ways, you're going to need the Spirit of God, and then there's going to be a war, and you need the armor of God. That's what I see in this. And tucked in all of these is this gem of a verse that says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it. And we see that husbands have quarrels with their wives in the world. They have quarrels with their wives. One night I was visiting another house, and there was a neighbor across the street, and the garage door was open, and it was after dark, and I heard a woman and man a quarreling, something fierce. And I got a little closer behind a hedge of trees, and it was a dark night. And I said, when I got a break in the noise, I said, have you tried God's ways? And everything got real quiet, and the garage door went down. Husbands, love your wives. And we see that God has a quarrel with man. There's a big gulf between a sinful man and God. And who made the first move? Who made the first move toward that reconciliation? It wasn't man, it was God. God made the first move. He sent his son to die for us so that we can have life. And Marcus, that's the high calling in your marriage. That it's up to you. And we just read that men came from the ground. So typically men, when a man has a deep need, sometimes he'll go for a walk. He'll go in the woods. He'll walk across the pasture. He'll go spend some time with the horses or the cows. Amongst God's nature, you know, that's where he came from. God took him from there. And that's where he goes back and he spends time with God, maybe in the mountains down by the river. One day I wanted to give up, and I went down by the river and I sat down and I got my Bible out and opened, and my eyes fell on a verse that said, sell what you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And I thought, that's a pretty good verse for me. And I believe that happened. That happened to me. I sold what I had. A few months later, I did the same thing. I went down to the river, opened my Bible, same verse. Man goes down to the river. He goes for a walk from where he came from, and he hears from God. He's quiet before God. We need to learn that language of silence. The language of God is a language of silence. We need to learn that language. But what I'm getting at here, Marcus, is that woman came from man's side. A woman came from a man's side. God took a rib. And it might be that what she needs most is to be under your arm. That's maybe a God-ordained place for her in the coming days and years. And she might need to cry there. You might need to ask her for forgiveness there. You know, there's a difference between saying sorry and asking for forgiveness. And under your arm, that's where she'll need to be. That'll need to become a life. And we have a, my wife and I, as we sometimes travel the roads, I don't mean anything bad by this. I know there's people here out of the Amish community. But we sometimes see young couples on a buggy, and we have this little thing we say that if they're sitting close together, they're probably not married. But if there's a gap between them, sometimes that means they're married. And it ought not to be that. It should be reversed. But I am seeing young couples in our community that are married, that are sitting close to each other. And he might have his arm around his wife. That is a good sign. That's a good sign. Now that happens in cars too, but you can't see it so clearly as you can the open buggies. Although these new top buggies, you're getting a little hard to see inside. But husbands, love your wives. Hold her hand. It's okay to hold your wife's hand. My mother-in-law told me this morning that that my father-in-law held her hand every night. And I don't know, they celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary this week. Or she, that was, it, we did. And he held her hand every night and told her that he loved her. I don't know how many years he did that, but I think it was a lot of years. It was a way of life. Husbands, love your wives. If someone tried to describe your love for God solely by how well you show love to your wife, what would they say? If in the world, the people that are not married act married, and the people that are married act like they're not married. And Marcus, you've been acting like an unmarried man, and that's about to change. And again, I don't mean anything bad by what I said about the buggies. I appreciate more. I appreciate a lot from our people. I'll tell you another story about a buggy. I came upon a buggy the other night on 37, a double buggy, and this thing was demolished. It was demolished. And my wife, as we walked toward it, we were holding hands and we're praying because we thought we were going to find bodies everywhere. But here was a family of 5 or 6 children, a mom and dad, and they're all standing there. They're all okay. A little girl with a big cut on her head this big, and they're all standing there. When the EMS and all those got there, they stood, everything was just quiet and silence. And you know the word that came to my mind was character. Character. Character that comes from a disciplined home. Character that comes from a family that eats together. From a family that works together. And you compare that to the newfangled city slicker life with video games. There's a lot of things I appreciate about our people. But if a man's not holding his wife's hand, there's something broken that Jesus wants to fix. Husbands, love your wives. And if you set out to do that, you're going to need the Spirit of God. And there's going to be a battle. But Christ, you will always triumph in Christ if you build your house on a firm foundation. And then there's another principle in God's Word found in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we've heard many times as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, this is for you, Loretta. This says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, that word likewise, whenever you see the word likewise or therefore in the scripture, you need to get the context. We need to go back and get the context of what he's talking about. And the context here is Peter is addressing slaves who apparently were maybe the life of a slave is a terrible thing. Maybe they had family members sold. Maybe they were beaten when they were innocent. Maybe they were their masters were trying to exact more out of them than what they could possibly give. And Peter told them that, for even hereunto, verse 21 in chapter 2, in the verse before this verse I just told you about a wife being a subject, he said, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. That's what he told the slaves. Christ also suffered. He also suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then it goes on to say that he bare his own in his, with who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. And then it says, likewise, wives, you do the same thing. It applies to you just like it does to the slaves. And it says, be in subjection to your husband. I like that verse in the Amplified. It says, in like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them so that... And then it goes on, it says, if any of them, even if they aren't obeying the word, if any obey not the word, they may be won by the conversation of the wives without a word. Without you speaking one word, it is possible. And I had a thought this morning that most women have no idea the power that they possess within themselves. The power that they, the influential power that they could have on their husbands. Many of you do. Many of you do in here. I had to think of a herd of horses in a field. Big herd of Clydesdales or Belgians with a field of corn right beside them. And how they would love to get into that field of corn. And if they knew their power, they would surely trample that fence. They could easily do it. But they don't know. They don't know better. So they just eat that brown grass instead. And so it is with a woman. Ye wives, do you know the power that you have? You know, the picture of the tabernacle in the wilderness is a beautiful example. Outside, there was glory in that tabernacle. There was glory inside that tabernacle. We'll just read a little further. It goes on to say that while they, your husband, beholds your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And that tabernacle in the wilderness, the outside of that thing was badger skin. It was just plain. It was white linens. But in the inside is where the glory was. And a beautiful example of a wife whose glory is on the inside. And how backwards do we have it in this land that we live? And if you see a lady who's adorning the outside, she's got it backwards. It's backwards, and it's sin. It's sin, and that is perhaps one of the great underlying issues that leads to so many problems. You know, they focus on the outside, and the inside is, I mean, It says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. A woman is called to cleanliness, decency, modesty. But that glory within, there's a great strength that you possess. A great influential strength that you possess to change the heart of your husband that will speak louder than anything you can ever say to him. That's what it says here. Without a word. If he doesn't obey the word of God, without you speaking a word, you can change him. It's God's word. It's not mine. And how hard is that? How hard it is for us to go the way of the flesh and try to set things straight. There is no shortage of men who are out of their place, and the women are trying to straighten them up. Women are generally more organized and are more talented in a lot of areas of keeping a home and things than men. And there's many wives try to straighten up their husbands. And this tells us that if you try to do it with words, wife, quit wasting your time. There's another way that God has. Focus on that. Focus on that. I read a story last week about the man that started the Chick-fil-A restaurant chain, and he was in a board meeting years ago, and his board of directors was trying to figure out how to grow this thing, how to make it bigger and better and beat their competitors. And it says that he slammed his fist on the boardroom table, and he told them, I am sick and tired of hearing about, oh, you guys think everything you're thinking about making it bigger. Let's focus on getting better. And that's what they did. And today they're the fastest growing fast food chain in America. And because they focused on getting better, and I had to think of that. Instead of focusing on trying to change Mark, focus on getting better. Because the fact is, when he comes home, I can have a hard day. But when I think about going home and seeing my wife, why, I walk in the door and it just like all melts away. You have the power. I had to think of if he gets a little cold-hearted, I had to think of a scoop of ice cream with a hot fudge chocolate poured over the top of that and just melts it. That's the power you have. He can face anything. If the glory of Christ is shining from your life, and it might cause you to suffer. And there's many women suffer. But it's still the word of God. But Mark, if you have a meek and quiet, gentle spirit, she won't have any problem submitting to you. She'll want to. Thought of this morning of the Apostle Paul. He was... He was pricked in his heart, I believe, when he saw the death of Stephen. He saw Stephen suffer, unimaginable, the stoning. And he heard Stephen say those words, Lord, forgive him. They don't know what to do. Stephen could have been berating Paul for being accomplice to this murder. But instead he saw Stephen asking God to forgive him. He saw a beautiful glory coming from within that man. And a few chapters later, we see Jesus approaching Paul and says, Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? The pricks were some pointed things in the back of an ox cart, and when an oxen kicked against it, the more he kicked, the more it hurt. So eventually he got the idea that it was better not to kick. And that's what he asked Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? And Paul had some pricks in his conscience that he saw that day. Maybe. It doesn't say that. But his conversion came right after that experience. Is that what set that thing in motion? Maybe it was all the men that he persecuted. I don't know. But he saw something in Christianity, in the true spirit of Jesus Christ, that God saw where he was ripe for salvation, and he went and visited him in a mighty way. And if wives could see the power of the glory of Christ coming from their lives and the power they can have on their husbands, I believe a lot of homes would change. I want to talk about Proverbs 4:23. Mark, it says, guard your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. That means that out of your heart, from your heart will flow, that will determine what kind of marriage you have, what kind of home you have. Guard your heart. And ruthlessly deal with things in your heart. Because it will affect your life. Guard your heart. We know of very valuable and precious things in the world that are guarded under lock and key. Great security surrounding some of these things. But this says that guard your heart. And that word guard, it's a strong word. It means to guard it above everything else, what it means. Above everything else that you guard, guard your heart. Because everything flows from your heart. Your dreams and your goals and your vision, your fears and anxiety, that all comes from the heart. Anger, forgiveness and humility and peace and greed and generosity and love, those things all come from the heart. Where they come from. And the Lord wants to deal with us. And Philippians 4:7 is a beautiful verse. Philippians 4:7 tells us how to do that, how to guard your heart. It says, Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts. That means it'll guard your heart. The peace of God will guard your heart. That means if you have peace with God, you will not let anything get between that peace, between you and God. A Christian appreciates a heart at peace. When the Apostle Paul said that he glories in tribulation. That doesn't mean he loved tribulation, but he appreciated what it did to his heart. The peace of God will keep your heart. Seek that peace. Seek that rest. That's a labor. Rest God. Walk in his ways. Commune with him. Don't forget to communicate with your wife. Don't be one of those men that's home and at the last minute tells your wife, oh, did I forget to tell you that we're getting company for supper? I know some men like that. Don't forget to communicate and talk. I think that's probably one of the most popular complaints of in the marriage counseling rooms is communication. It's certainly one of the most popular complaints. The husband, we can be so vague, we can be so you know, read the newspaper while the wife talks and shake your head and act like you're listening. That's what men are good at. Don't forget to pray, Mark, with your wife every day. Don't forget to pray with her. Reading on here in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves inside, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. It's never the wrong time to be that wife in subjection. Never be afraid to do that. It's never the wrong time to exercise that. And don't let anxieties and fears deter you from that resolution to be that wife that's beautiful within. And then verse 7 tells us, likewise, you husbands. So all those things we just talked about, likewise, you husbands, just add it to the husbands as well. Everything we just talked about. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. I think you'll do well, Mark, to become a student of your wife and study her like you've rarely studied anything else, and learn to live with her according to what you learn about her. And it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Give honor to her. Man honors his wife. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. Mark, you need to remember that she is a co-heir of God, heir with Christ, just like you. And God wants to work in both of your lives and your hearts, but He wants to do it together. And if you picture an inheritance that's set to be given to two people, and they can't get along on how to split it up, and maybe the judge or the attorney says, well, we can't release this until you can decide how to split it up. So the inheritance is withheld. That's what this is talking about. If you're not an heir together of the grace of God, well, your prayers are hindered. That's a humbling word there. You won't be able to pray with her, and you won't even be able to pray alone. That's how it works. You need to remember, she's the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean that she's inferior. And it doesn't mean that she's second rate. It means that God created her to be more emotional. He created you to be stronger in some areas than her. And you need to recognize that. Good verse for you, Mark. Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 11. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, and you'll find rest in your marriage, you'll find rest in the church, you'll find rest in your workplace. If you walk in that. That's not just a one-time thing at conversion, as a brother shared the other night with us. That We can come to Jesus again and again. We can learn. There's a vast hallways of wisdom and endless wells of salvation and living water that He wants to give us. And if you're learning from Jesus, you will learn His meekness, His lowliness, His gentleness, humility. And you'll also be an heir together of the grace of life with your wife. Be grateful. Be thankful. My wife often tells me, thanks. I do something for her. She says, thank you. You know, and I think, oh, I didn't deserve that, but that's nice to thank. I had one man come. He needed a place to sit one day. He was 55 years old, or he was about 60. And he needed a place to sit, and I moved over for him to sit down. And he said, we were eating lunch somewhere, and he said, thank you. And he said, you know, I didn't learn how to say thanks. I never said thank you to anyone until I got converted and I was 55 years old. And, you know, that old thing of asking for something and not saying please, not saying thank you, that's not who Jesus is. Jesus was grateful. How many times can you read where Jesus thanked God? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the food. Thank you, Lord, for various things. He thanked His Father. Attitude of gratefulness and gratitude will turn a sour situation sweet. In everything, give thanks. Are you thankful? Am I thankful today? Have I thanked the Lord for even the tough things in my life? Be quick to forgive. Ask her forgiveness and forgive as if your own forgiveness depended on it, because it does. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Turn past hurts into opportunities to heal. These are things I'm learning. And be faithful. Faithful men. This world, there's a dearth in this world of faithful men. Faithfulness, the word faith in the fruit of the Spirit, it actually means love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith. You know, that word faith actually means faithfulness. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. I just learned that. Faithfulness comes from faith in God, where it comes from. Faithfulness comes from faith in God. And choosing to trust God is a choice. It's not an act it's not an act born from emotion. You're waiting on the convenient time to trust God. But the time is now. It's an act of the will. Be faithful. Be generous in your life. Be generous. A generous man is a Christian man is a generous man. You know, don't be afraid to pay somebody what something's worth instead of trying to always just, it's okay to ask. I ask people all the time, is that the best price? But to see how some people just hammer the price, work on people, and you know, just the scriptures is clear that if you're a giver, it will be given unto you. And that's not talking about money. If you're a giver, it will be given to you. That's a promise of God. It's a precept that the Lord has given us that works. And I would like to ask all the husbands in here, or even the wives, if you ask yourself this question, What's it like being married to me? What is it like being married to me? You know, maybe a posture of the heart or a practice of self-examination. Of self-examination, as David had when he said, I think it's David in Psalms, where he said, Lord, try me, and you can see deep in my heart. Show me if there's any wicked way in me. Self-examination. What is it like, what I just said to my wife, what does that sound like? And probably we'd be embarrassed if we could hear what we sound like sometimes. And be a part of the local church. Okay. You already know this, and you have plans to. But as I already said, if marriage is a symbol of Christ in the church, then it ought to include Christ in the church. As many people say, God showed me this and God showed me that. That's good. But does it align with the Word of God, and does it align with the counsel of the brother? That's a safe place to walk. When we hear from God, and the Word of God agrees, and the brethren agree, that's a safe place to walk. If one of those is missing, why, it's not a good place to walk. And in closing, we know of many large families. If God grants you children, you know, don't despise that. The world despises being held back by what they perceive as inconvenience of children. And many countries have a dilemma of a shrinking population, because people aren't even getting married anymore. Not only do they have, they've even given up on bad marriages. And they're not getting married at all. And the command of scriptures is to go forth, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. That's the goal for, that's the God's heart for man and woman. And in the end, we know a lot of large families, extended relations, many hundreds of people, and eventually thousands of people. And when I think of the seriousness and the gravity of a foundation that will impact that in 60 years, but this moment, this time in your life is very serious. And our prayer for you is that as you get older, one day you're walking hand in hand, stooped over a little with gray hair, that you can look back and there's no regrets. And as God leads you through the waters, He's not trying to drown you, He's trying to cleanse you. He leads you through the fire. He's not trying to burn you up, He's trying to purify you. He leads you on unfamiliar paths. He's not trying to scare you, He's trying to get you to look up to Him. And as He leads you through dark valleys, He's not trying to get you lost, but He's trying to get your attention and see your undoneness and see your inability without Him. As you walk together, love one another, do things God's way and build on that foundation, I trust that in the end, you will say, it was a blessing. God bless you.
Thank the Lord for those words, counsel that we just heard. I was thinking of marriage, and I was thinking of where did that originate? The beautiful day that you have here together, what you are experiencing today, and as you go on in married life, where did it come from? Who thought of it? Amen. God. It's God's design. It's a beautiful thing. It's a symbolic of Christ in the church. He's coming back for His bride. A few thoughts here for you, Mark and Loretta. I was just thinking of marriage. Marriage is a covenant. It's not like a contract that can be annulled like many do today. But marriage is for life. It's till death do you part. And the reason it can't be broken is because it's sacred and it's holy. And it's made through God. God made it. He ordained it. And God wants to perfect both of you through marriage and through His love. Thought of these couple verses in 1 John 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. And so, God wants to perfect you in that way this morning. And not only this morning, but He'll probably perfect you more and more as the days go by. Today, it's a good day. It's a blessing. And the sun's shining. So this morning, I just wanted to share that and just to love and respect each other. I was so encouraged and challenged by the message Brother Solly had. Love and respect each other. That is so vital. It is so important in marriage. Marriage is formed out of the nature and heart of God. And that love needs to be there, and that respect needs to be there. Mark, you need to love Loretta. And Loretta, you need to respect Mark. That's God's plan. You know, the secret of a good marriage is two good forgivers. And number three, you know, this is pretty important, I believe. It's be candid about the things you talk about, but don't criticize or compare each other with other people. Be candid about the things that you're feeling and seeing, but don't criticize or compare. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life lie in the power of the tongue. That's very real in married life. And also a God's sovereignty. I want to tell you, Mark and Loretta, you probably have, but thank your mom and dads this morning. They are, you know, God is the reason you're sitting here this morning in this way, but ultimately. But yet He used your parents to guide you and direct you. And did they do it perfectly? No, they didn't. But they did the best they could, and they did it God's way. They tried to do it God's way, and that's the best way. And God's sovereignty is the reason you're here this morning. And remember this, in Ecclesiastes 9:11, it says, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But it is God's sovereignty that you're here this morning. And so we want to praise God for that here this morning. So I just want to say, if you want to rise and come forward to this special moment, this joyous occasion. And we'd like for you to relax too while you're doing this. So. These are two questions for you, and they're joint questions, so you can both answer. Brother Mark and Sister Loretta, can you testify before God and these witnesses that you are free from all other marriage relationships?
Yes.
Yes.
Brother Mark and Sister Loretta, can you testify before God and these witnesses that you believe the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 9, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that says, it says here, I'll read that. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.
Yes.
Yes.
Praise God. You may join hands and share your vows.
Dear sweetheart, it is with great joy I stand here today to take you as my beautiful wedded wife. I thank God for you for leading our hearts and lives together. I'm so blessed that you have become such a special part of my life. I promise, by the grace of God, to teach you, to guide you in all the ways, the counsel of God. I promise to be your leader, your provider, your protector, and defender, till death doeth us part. I promise to keep myself for you and you alone all the days that we shall live. If God grants us children, I promise to teach them the ways of God, to fear God, and to love Jesus, and to love and respect you as the queen of our home. Sweetheart, love you.
Honey, today in the presence of God, family and friends, I take you to be my wedded husband. By the grace of God, I promise to be submissive and follow you as you follow Christ. I thank God for you. If God grants us children, I promise to teach them the ways of Him. I will stand by you in health and in sickness, in joys and in sorrows. I will be true to you, keeping myself only for you, trusting in God to lead us as long as we both shall live. Honey, I love you.
Praise God. God heard your vow. Yes. Brother Mark and Sister Loretta, with the authority of God the Father, the one who was the father to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the power vested to me from the state of Indiana, I pronounce you husband and wife. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as you see the covenant that is being formed, standing here this morning, we thank you for that. We thank you for young men and women who desire to have a godly marriage and a godly family. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon them as they go from here. Lord, you alone know the things that you have planned for them. But your word tells us that you know the things and that they are good. And they are intended to perfect them, Lord, and to perfect us all. I pray, Lord, as they go on their honeymoon, as they go from here, that you would help Mark to watch over, to dwell with Loretta according to knowledge. and that she could respect him, Lord, and that they could dwell together according to your will, that you would bless them with many years of marriage, that you would help them to be fruitful and multiply, that you would grant them children, and that those children could rise up and call you blessed, that those children could serve your name and bring you glory all the days of their life. I thank you for this union. I thank you for this time together. I thank you for everyone that's here today. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Let's turn in our